Chapter 13, verse 31 and through 33. You may stand in respect of reading God's Word if you're able. If not, I understand. Matthew chapter 13. It's good to see our sister Deanna back among us, and praise God for her, for the way the Lord has worked in her heart, and we're still praying for her healing, complete healing. It's good to see Miss Lynn with us on the mend, as well as she prepares for surgery this week. You pray for her. And then we've got others that are traveling, but it's good to just be amongst family today, just amongst family. That's the thing about church that Miss Mix and I will, whenever we travel and we go to other churches to preach or to sing or whatever, we find that ours is just like family. That's what we love about it, isn't it right, Sister Sarah? You're family, you're our family. And that's what's missing in so many churches today is they just slide in, get their Jesus on, and leave, and they like being a number. You're not a number to me. You matter. You matter. And that's a joy to be with the family today. Matthew 13 and verse 31. We are in our series on the kingdom parables. Remember, the word kingdom means the domain of the King of Heaven. So it said, Jesus will say here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find these parables listed. And in Luke, he'll say, well, what comparison can I make? How can I compare and teach you what the kingdom of God is like? And that's what a parable is. It's a comparison. A parable story, a parable saying, a parable similitude. It's just laying one thing along another to give a comparison. So in Matthew 13 and verse 31, Jesus is going to put forth another parable. Look at verse 31 and 32. Let's read it out loud together, please. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And I've meditated on this verse for a while now, but I found that there's actually not seven parables, there's eight. There's an eighth one at the very end of the chapter. And God has put them together in couplets, in pairs. And this one goes neatly with the next one. Read verse 33 with me, please. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, speak to our hearts. Give us understanding, please, that we might grow, that we might understand, that we might be usable, that you might be able to glorify yourself in us. Father, please speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. They're referred to as the seven kingdom parables because seven times in this chapter, he says the kingdom of heaven is like. But there is an eighth parable at the end. Now, the first four parables are public. If you understand Matthew 13, Jesus goes to Peter while they're washing their nets, and he says, listen, let me use your boat. And he's like, okay, go ahead. So he gets in the boat, and he pushes out on the land, and there's all the people on the shore. And he uses the bow of that boat as a pulpit, and he teaches them four public parables. Then he goes back to the house with them, and he gives them four more in private, and he explains the first two. But if you look in verse number 10, they ask him, why speakest thou to them in parables? And in verse number 11, he gives them the answer. He says, because it is given unto you to know the kingdom or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, now, why is that? Does he not love these people more than as much as he loves the apostles? Well, no. He has a reason why he's using parables. Look at verse number 12. For whosoever hath to him shall be for whoever hath. That's talking about their heart. The irony is not lost on me that the first two parables are dealing with the heart. You know what I mean? The first one is the parable of the sower, which has four conditions, heart conditions, that allow the seed to take root. That's interesting. And then the second one is how that even though the God is sowing good seed, the devil will come along and sow evil. For whosoever hath, he says, speaking of a pure heart, not relying on their own self-righteousness, to him shall be given and shall have more abundance. That's eternal life, direct access to God, a home in heaven, much greater access than we have right now. One day, it's incredible. It's incredible. Because during the Old Testament, to have access to God, they had to go to the temple or the tabernacle. And the priest was the go-between.
The priest would go for the people. The priest was God's man's representative to God. That's how the priesthood worked. They represented the people. A prophet, on the other hand, is somebody who represents God and comes to the people. Do you understand the difference between prophet and priest? A priest represents the people to God. The prophet represents God to the people. All right? So look at verse 12 again. He says, to him shall be given and shall have more abundance. That means in the Old Testament, Jesus was reminding them that they only had access by the priest through the veil once a year. Brother Edward, that is an alarm going off downstairs. It's because of the water, Verizon gets, you know what I'm saying. So if you'll shut that off, Phil, thank you. It's in the furnace room. Anyhow, where was I? All right, so look at verse 12. But whosoever hath not. Now, this is speaking to somebody who does not have an open and pure heart. The condition of your heart matters. Because self-righteousness is just as wicked a sin as any other sin in the world. And if you're lost, self-righteousness will send you to hell. Because you don't need God. You think you've attained. That's what self-righteousness means. Now, the other part of this is that from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That means that a person living in self-righteousness will have empty, formal, powerless religion because of their self-righteousness. I'm going to take that away. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Is it referring to the millennial kingdom? You know, what's coming next is Jesus is going to return. And he's going to take out of this world all those that know the Lord as their Savior. The dead in Christ shall rise, and then we shall meet him in the air. And those that don't will be left behind. We know that. And then 7 years later, Jesus will come and rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years. The kingdom of heaven is not the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. The church is part of the kingdom of heaven, but it is distinct from it. The kingdom of heaven, I mean, I'm just a simple guy. I had to look it up. Miss Lynn, I had to look it up. In the Webster's Dictionary, the word kingdom means the domain of the king. Isn't that cool when you think about it? So when it says the kingdom of heaven, it means the domain of the king of heaven. The domain of the king of heaven on this earth. So in Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The kingdom of heaven is when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes up residence inside their heart. That's the domain of the king of heaven on this planet. He doesn't fill buildings anymore. He fills us. All right? So whenever you're looking at these parables, he's looking at the domain of the king of heaven. But why use parables? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 of Matthew 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. He was hiding the truth from those whose hearts weren't right. So when you're reading the Bible, I'm going to make it personal. When I read the Bible, and I don't understand what it says, the first thing I do is I check my heart and go to God and say, listen, God, I don't understand this. Is there something that's keeping me from understanding this? Holy Spirit, you got to speak to me. I don't get this. Is there a sin that's getting between us? Have I sinned against you? Is there something? I check my heart. It's the first thing. You know, when you're having a discussion with somebody and they say something that you know, you're talking. You ever have one of those discussions where you're talking and everything's just going amiable and everything, all of a sudden they say something that cuts across the grain and their facial expression and their body language is such that it didn't seem like they were trying to be hurtful. First thing you need to remember is, all right, what's their heart? What's my heart? Why would that bother me? Why would that hurt me? Let's stop and sit and think about that for just a second. Especially when you're talking guys to girls and girls to guys, we got to remember we don't speak the same language. We don't speak the same language. We don't understand each other. And it gets distorted in trying to interpret pink to blue and blue to pink, as we learned in the marriage class. But why use parables? Because he wants to conceal the truth from those whose hearts aren't right and keep them from having a false sense of security. But to those whose hearts are open, he is trying to reveal a spiritual truth using an earthly picture. Now, in verse 14 and 15, he's quoting Isaiah and Psalm 78, verse 2. They should have recognized Jesus for who he was because he taught in parables. Now, the time of the kingdom started when Jesus came. And after his baptism, and then he was tempted 40 days, or he was in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, and tempted, he came preaching. You know, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It started then. The ability for people to recognize him as the Christ and believe upon him started then and is still continuing to this day. So as we saw, there are four parables already at the beginning of the chapter. The parable of the sower. It's got the four types of soil. We've gone through this time and again. The sower is Christ. The seed is the word of God. The wicked one is Satan. And his desire is to snatch the seed away or to starve the seed out or to choke it out and smother it. The second parable was the parable of the tares and the wheat. Look at verse 24. In Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30, you see the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. Remember, a tare looks just like a wheat until it bears fruit. And then you realize, oh, that's a weed. That's a weed. If you can't beat him, join him is Satan's tactic. Because he learned the hard way in the book of Acts that when he persecuted the church, all it did was grow. All it did was grow. And in countries right now under totalitarian rule where the Bible is illegal, you find real Christianity going on. Real, heartfelt, genuine Christianity is hiding under the surface. Why? Because in areas of persecution, it separates the men from the boys, is the way my dad would say. Isn't that right, Brother Watt? Your dad ever say that? Cuts the men from the boys. If real Christians are living in countries that are closed, like Iran and Iraq and Turkey, where the Bible is illegal. Do you understand? There are Christians. There are people coming to Christ at the cost of their own life. Satan's main tactic was, if you can't beat them, then I'm going to have to join them. And in affluent nations, Satan's main tools are to copy and to create counterfeits so he can confuse people. The more he killed and destroyed, the more the gospel spreads. So from the inside now, he fights. That's what a tare is. A false believer created from a false Bible, and they create false churches. Paul saw this already coming in his day. In Acts 20, Paul was already telling them, look, I know this is coming. I'm seeing it happen now. But why does God allow this? Well, we saw that last week in 1 Corinthians, that when the fruit comes up on the wheat, you can tell them apart. That the light shines best in a dark place. It's okay. When you put the two side by side, you can see the true one clearly. That's why God allows it. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. And the truth is there's a lot of people that you work with right now that used to go to church, that used to be faithful, that used to serve the Lord until somebody hurt them, until a tear. Now, sometimes it's just a Christian that's having a really bad day, and we get that. And that's why when somebody kind of cuts across you, rubs you the wrong way, takes a little hide off you when you're around them, you need to ask yourself, hey, maybe they're just having a bad day. And the truth is, people quit going to church for reasons that would really seem stupid if you quit your job for the same reason. You know what I mean? It just like, are you kidding me? You're going to give up your career because somebody didn't shake your hand or somebody wasn't nice or somebody made a joke that hurt you. We had a man in our church in Illinois. Miss Jackie Holtz made a joke about his tie. She and I've used this everywhere I go, brother, and especially when I'm talking to preachers. And I'll say, man, that looked good on a real man, you know. And she was just making a joke, you know what I'm saying? But it bounced her out. It bounced him out of church. He couldn't recover. You think to yourself, wait a second, there's got to be more to your Christianity than how you look and how you feel on any given day. There's got to be more depth to it. But you only see it when the fruit comes out. So as I said, Satan's tactic is to copy so he can create counterfeits, so he can confuse. We'll see it more in the book of the Revelation. So in verse 31, let's get into the message today. The parable of the mustard seed. Verse number 31, the Bible says, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or the domain of the king of heaven, is like to a grain of mustard seed." Now, when you When you look, read the same thing in Luke, it says, which is the least of all seeds. The least of all seeds. It says here in verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Now, the mustard seed is not the most tiny seed on the planet, okay? But the thing is, in the Middle East, that was a proverbial saying. I just picked up a new book on Bible translations. I was reading it last night, and it was really cool because how do you bring an idiom into another language? Like my dad would say, you know, I don't know, he would say, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what you are. How do you bring that from one language into another? How do you bring, you know, fish or cut bait into another language? How do you cutting men from the boys or separating men from boys? How do you bring that from one language into another? When it says the least of all seeds, he was quoting a Hebrew idiom. Which is just something they would do. They would just say, man, my wife and I would say, we're so hungry we could eat our arm off. You know what I'm saying? Like a coyote, man, just want to eat my arm off. I'm so hungry. And the thing is, that's what they said. If something was small, they would say, man, that's like a grain of mustard seed. Well, son, how many remember eating Chiclets? Remember eating Chiclets, those gum? Remember when they came in those little bitty 8-inch by 8-inch little Chiclets? And my dad said, can I have a piece of gum? I said, sure, Dad. I handed him a Chiclet. And he'd say, well, son, that ain't enough to feed a bird, you know, or something like that. That's what they would say. If you handed them something, if you brought something that was small, like, can I share your lunch? Yeah. And they give you a little morsel, and you're like, man, that's like a grain of mustard seed. That's what they would say. Man, that's like a grain of mustard seed. So it's not the smallest, but as an idiom, he's saying, it's just a tiny little seed. It's nothing. As small as a grain of mustard seed. Now, the Jews expected the kingdom to be great, huge, like an oak. You know what I'm saying? They wanted the kingdom of the Jews to be huge and that they could bask under the shadow of it. You know, that's the kind of idiom they were interested in. They couldn't understand Jesus' message. How could an insignificant carpenter's kid from a backwater little nowhere town with a group of misfits lead us unto true freedom? That's what they were having trouble with, this whole idea of Jesus. He's a nobody from nowhere with a bunch of nobodies running around talking to people about love. How are you going to defeat the Romans with that? How could the proclamation of such a glorious kingdom that Jesus was making have anything to do with this little poor band of disciples? Fisherman, tax collector, a political extremist. That's what Simon Zelotes was. We're going to be doing in the future, real soon, a series on each one of the apostles. And Simon Zelotes is one of these political extremist, you know, misfits. So they rejected him. Why? Because the Pharisees were self-righteous. Their heart wasn't open to the message. Where the poor and the sinners, the rest, they grabbed onto it like a morsel of food and just loved it. And they grew by it. And Jesus looked more like a deluded dreamer than a bearer of mighty King of Kings. And the smallness and the relative insignificance of what was happening in Jesus' earthly ministry, that's what the grain of mustard seeds was to them. They're like, this is nothing. This is nothing. Think of his earthly ministry. Yes, he raised the dead. Yes, he healed people. Yes, he fed 5,000. Yes, he fed another 3,000 another time. But his earthly ministry was for 3.5 years with 12 misfits. 12 nobodies from nowhere. And to the Pharisees, it was just a grain of mustard seed. You'll find the same thing today when you try to talk to people about it. Even today, the gospel seems of no consequence. But just as he says, it becomes a great tree. Look at verse number 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Even today, the gospel is still expanding. It's still, the kingdom of heaven is still expanding. But when you talk to somebody tomorrow at work, you're going to find some that think it's too childish. You're going to find some who think that it's too easy, it's too simple. There's no place of personal achievement when it comes to the gospel. You're talking about receiving a gift you don't earn or don't deserve. That's what the gospel is. You are receiving a gift that you don't earn. There's no place for personal achievement, no place for personal accolades in the kingdom of heaven, because we're nobodies. I get to meet somebodies once in a while. Some of you work with some real somebodies. You know what I'm saying? They got titles and they got an office somewhere, and some of you actually are somebodies. I know some of you. You guys are somebodies, and that's cool. But the truth is, in the kingdom of heaven, when you talk to your friends, they think, that is just too simple. It's too easy, almost childish. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is trying to help the church at Corinth get over this idea. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Look what it says. For the preaching of the cross, look at it now, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness. Man, that looks foolish. Remember Gamaliel? Gamaliel's like, listen, just let them be. If they're not of God, it's all going to fizzle. That's what he was saying. It's all going to fizzle. We're talking about a nowhere carpenter's kid from a backwater town with a bunch of 12 misfits. It's nothing. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God... Turn the page here. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's that word again. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. They just can't get it. They can't get over it. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Foolishness. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. In chapter 3 and verse number 19, he says it again, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It just goes on and on and on. And in Matthew 13, verse 32, it says, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. I don't understand how it happened, how 11 misfits, because Judas hung himself, Jesus went back to heaven, how 11 misfits spread the gospel around the world. Everywhere they went, they spread the gospel. Have you ever seen concrete or asphalt buckle because of a tree root? You got to walk. Watch, when you're walking around Kingstown and you're running, all of a sudden those roots kind of stick up, and you don't realize it because it's black asphalt because you're running around on these sidewalks, and it's just shoving them up. It's incredible the power and strength of a tree. I mean, it'll crack your foundation of your house. It'll crack the walls. We had a guy in our church back in Illinois who was a slab jacker. He was one of those guys who could drill holes in concrete and raise it up. And he would take your wall that would buckle on your side of your house, and he would bore through it with big augers and anchor it and push that wall back out again. A tree is a powerful thing because it applies pressure. Yeah, when a tree falls, it applies really big all at once. But when it's growing, a tree applies pressure consistently, 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 and it'll move a building off its foundation. So is the gospel of Christ. It started off so insignificantly. I know the multiple times that I said no to the gospel, it's because it seems so foolish. It's like, this is for old people. This is for children. This is not something for me. I'll get to this when I'm old and I got nothing else to do. Or when I have children, I'll make sure they go at least, you know, because that's who this is for. It seems so foolish. But the gospel of Christ kept applying pressure to my heart. God's kingdom is powerful and unstoppable, and there is nowhere that the kingdom of God cannot reach. So it's obviously something that Satan attacks. I love this. In Matthew 13 and verse number 32, the Bible says, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Isn't that interesting? Because it was Satan was the birds that came and snatched away the seed in parable of the sower. He was the one, and it's funny, he targets those in upper leadership. He's relentless. so you can hurt their following. You know, we'll have a fabulous day here at the church, but someone will complain because the air conditioner is set too high or the air conditioner is set too low. The coffee is too strong or the coffee is too weak. There's no place to park. Pastor made the service go too long or pastor made the service go too... Wait a minute. Nobody complains that the service ever goes too short, right? And the thing is, you can have a fabulous day. We can have people join the church and get baptized and somebody walk out of here and go, man, you didn't have time to study this week, did you? And I'm like, it ain't about me, dude. It's about the God of the book, not me. You know, it's okay to let birds fly around your head, but you shouldn't ought to let them build nests on top of it. Because when those thoughts come in your head, you need to pass them aside. You just do. Because that isn't from the Lord. So God's kingdom power is unstoppable, but it starts off small. Almost like it said in 1 Corinthians, it's foolishness to the lost person. The thing you need to remember is you and I work with people and live around people and witness to people who think the gospel, who claim to be Christian, but they think it's foolish. It's not something they need. And as I talked about last week, there's wheats and there's tares. And the truth is we don't like to admit it. We don't want to think that way about people. But the truth is, if we don't start praying when we see that and getting folks underneath the power of God and the gospel, they're going to be lost in their own self-righteousness. The kingdom may seem foolish to them, but there's no place it can't reach. And then it's interesting, he goes on to use a complementary parable with a little different ramification. Look at it. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now leaven is yeast. You know what I'm saying? It's yeast. And in this parable, the kingdom starts off small. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All right, so just like you're making bread, you get the dough, you make the dough up and you put the yeast in it and you knead it into it to where it's completely, thoroughly, what's the word I'm looking for? Kneaded through or put in. And then a fermentation process happens. We call it the bread rises. But the yeast ferments, and what happens is it creates bubbles, and the bread rises. And I love fresh bread. I hope you do too. Christianity, though, is not a work that you do. It is a work done in you. The Jews, when they are getting ready for Passover, they will go through their house and they will scrub every inch of that house to make sure no leaven gets into the bread that they're going to make. Because leaven is also a picture of a type of sin. When a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast is all you need to make a whole big thing of bread, and then you take a pinch out and set it aside and you got enough for the next day. And it just over and over again, like friendship bread, you just do that. And what's neat about that is that's a great picture. But the kingdom of heaven is being talked about like leaven today for the same reason that sin is often depicted this way. That the kingdom of heaven starts off small in one area, but it will spread from where it started and permeate the entire region that it's in. Christianity, like I said, is not a work that you do. It is a work that is done in you. And it starts off small. At salvation, when you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and in 1 Peter 2:2, the Bible says we're newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. At salvation, we're like a baby. Listen, trust me, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But the truth is, it starts off small. You don't just immediately download the entire truth of God into your brain and into your soul. Do you understand that when you get saved, you're like a baby? And just like a baby needs to be taught to feed themselves and to talk right and to walk and, you know what I'm saying, and to run and to clean up their messes, right? Isn't that good? We want to teach our kids to do that. You know, as a Christian, you and I start off small. We get saved and we're like babies. And the more we feast upon the Word of God, the more the kingdom of heaven expands into our life, into other areas of our life. See, when you got saved, you got all of God, but He didn't get all of you. You understand? You're saved. You're going to heaven. But are there still areas of your life that are not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? There are areas of my life that it's a fight. Man, it's on. Me and the Holy Spirit wrestle. Why? Because I like certain things and He's like, nope.
And you think about it, right? It starts off small. I remember when I first got saved. Then I remembered as God worked in my life and I started to get a hunger for the Word. And then my prayer life expanded. And then I started going to church every Sunday morning. And then I remember started picking up Sunday night here and there. And then Wednesday night. And then I remember the day the Lord got a hold of me. And boy, we never missed again. We were there three services a week. I remember when Sarah and I first got involved in going visiting. That was another expansion of the kingdom of God in my life. You know, when I got over my fear of talking to people and knocking on doors and talking to people, I just going out with the preacher and Miss Mix and I go visit kids in our Sunday school class. And then we started to help with junior church and do other things. And it was like everything that when I got saved, it started off small. And then as I grew, it's like it took over. God's world, God's will, God's kingdom in my life took over my life. One day it dawned on me that, you know, I didn't have any more hobbies. I didn't go hunting anymore. I didn't go fishing anymore. I didn't go golfing anymore. Why? Not that those are sinful things. It's just I was having too much fun building a Sunday school class and reaching people for Christ. And it dawned on me. I was no longer a field engineer who went to church. I was a Christian, servant of God, who made a living as a field engineer. It was like a switch in my heart when all of a sudden the way I looked at myself. Now, I didn't start that way, but like a little bit of yeast gets into a lump of bread, and as it gets kneaded through by the hands of God in your heart, as you read His Word and pray, it expands. Starts to take over. Starts to take over the way you talk. Some of you have had struggles with addictions in areas, but my biggest struggle was my language. It wasn't alcohol, cigarettes, and things like that. It was my language. And you'll find that the more you read the Bible, you'll find the way He'll change the way you talk. He'll change your vocabulary. He'll change the way the words you use, and the way you express yourself, the way you carry yourself. See, Christianity is not something you do. It's not something you put on. It's something that happens to you on the inside. And on the inside, as it works its way out, the outside changes. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The domain of the king is our heart. And it's like leaven. It's like yeast. It gets in there and it starts to expand and take over different areas of our life. There's no place, the kingdom of heaven, no domain where it cannot go. In the parable of the mustard seed, no human being is beyond salvation. There is no country or people group that the kingdom cannot expand into. And just like leaven permeates the whole lump, the domain of the kingdom of heaven should be ever expanding to permeate every area of our lives. How many of you have moved away from home, whether for the military or a job, only to go back several years later and realize it's not the same way anymore? Have you ever had somebody say to you, well, what happened to you? Man, there's something different about you. And you're like, well, I changed my hair? No, that's not it. Did you lose weight? No, that's not it. Something's different about you. The domain of the King of Heaven has expanded into an area that has now become visible outwardly. Just like the leaven permeated all three measures of the meal, the domain of the King of Heaven should go beyond us to permeate the lives of other people we come in contact with. You know, as we talked about, sin is like a picture of leaven, and a little sin left unchecked can permeate our entire life. A little false doctrine in a church corrupts the whole church, its mission and its effectiveness. The first two parables talk about how Satan hinders the kingdom of heaven. He starts with the individual before they get saved, and he snatches the seed away. He starves out the seed with weeds, with the cares of this life. But after salvation, after you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he still is working against us. Because as the kingdom of heaven tries to expand, as the Word of God tries to take root in our life, he smothers the truth with lies, with falsehoods. In the parable of the wheat and tares, Satan also hinders the kingdom by attacking the local church with copies, counterfeits, and creating confusion. You know, that's why baptism is such a big deal at this church. It's why it's so big in the Bible, because it protects the church from without. He places false doctrine in the church. That's what the devil does. That's why we use the old King James. Why? Because it's clear, plain, and straight.
And if you're lost or unsure, if you're truly saved, you need to stay focused on the message and call on Christ to save you. See, the temptation to ignore that call did not come from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you're following along, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So if it's not God telling you to ignore that call to be saved, by process of elimination, who is it? Who is it that's distracting you? If you're lost today, you just heard the voice of Satan. I know it sounded like your voice, but that's just how good a liar he really is. If you're saved, but you're just overwhelmed with life, you're saved and you know it, you're going to heaven, but life is just encroaching in and the devil's trying to smother that seed with the cares and the concerns and the worries, stay faithful. Satan is trying to smother you with non-important, urgent things. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, if you came down with cancer today, if somebody said to you, you got stage 4, you got 6 months to live, there's a whole lot of things in your life you'd be like, that don't matter anymore. That don't matter anymore. That don't matter anymore. That doesn't have near the place of significance in my life it had yesterday. Those are life-altering events. In Hebrews 10:25, you know, it talks about us being faithful to church. If it's not God telling you to skip church, because I'll do that. I'll say, hey, y'all come back tonight at 6. And in your heart you hear, nah, I don't know about that. That wasn't God. That was the voice of the devil. I know it sounded like your voice, but that's just how good at lying he is. The Bible refers to them as fiery darts. You're saved, but you don't like coming to church because somebody's hurt you. You just met a tear. The thing is the devil will use these things like a puppet. You ever seen those street performers that got those little marionettes made out of paper? They'll make them out of newspaper. And it's really cool. They'll roll them up and they'll spray paint them. And down in the streets of Juarez, there's always somebody down there dancing with and doing something with a marionette. And you're throwing nickels in their cup. And it's really cool. But that's what Satan does is he'll use tears. He'll use the cares of this life. He'll use other things to distract us. And it's time for you and I to cut the strings and stop dancing to his tune. Stop playing his game. Because the kingdom or the domain of the King of Heaven is the ever-expanding influence of God in our life. That's what that leaven in three parts were. It started off small. But it's wanting to permeate every area of your life. And in the areas where the devil uses the world and our flesh to fight us, you need to cut the strings and stop being his puppet. If you haven't decided, listen, it's time. It's time to let God and his influence take over. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you have lost loved ones outside the kingdom? Then they need to be a target in prayer. Do you have loved ones who are resisting the king and his influence? Then they need to be a target in prayer. Not because you're better than them, but because if it weren't for the grace of God there, we'd be too. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, we desire to give ourselves to you, to submit to you, that your kingdom may expand throughout every reach and area of our life. And Father, we recognize that it seems foolish to our eyes, but Father, to your word, it's true. There's one among us today that's lost. Give them the courage to come forward and be saved. And for us, your children, God, burden us, challenge us, that we might know what areas are yet to be turned over. Father, speak to our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed as she sings, the altar's open. If you're not sure you're going to heaven today, come forward. Let me take my Bible and pray with you. If you've got a problem with health or healing, come forward. Let's pray. Have you been baptized scripturally by immersion? Then it's time to come. If you're not, you need to come. You're saved. It's time to come. Present yourself to the church. And let's set up a time and you be baptized. I'm a mess and so are you.
if we're honest. If we're honest, don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine, 'cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest. If we're honest.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And it is our desire that your influence, your power, your control would permeate our life. And Father, that it would spill over into the lives of others. And God, that you would make us even more usable than ever before, that they'll see you and not us. They'll experience you. Father, bless us today as we continue in our services. We're thankful for this teaching out of your word and how it proves itself over and over again. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Steve, won't you?